We're going to do the shorter catechism series, of course, this afternoon, and I'm very thankful that we can meet together. And the Westminster Shorter Catechism, of course, we have begun, and we have already seen what our chief end is, and our ultimate purpose, and we have seen what rule or standard God has given to us to help us know how to fulfill that main purpose, that chief end that we have. And those are reviewed, of course, in our first two questions. And so let's review those. Let's recite them in unison. So question one. What is the chief end of man?
Man's chief end is to glorify God and to enjoy Him forever.
Question two. What rule hath God given to direct us how we may glorify and enjoy Him?
The Word of God, which is contained in the Scriptures of the Old and New Testaments, is the only rule to direct us how we may glorify and enjoy Him.
So our chief end is to glorify God and enjoy Him forever. And the Lord has given us the Scriptures to guide us in doing that, to direct us in how to do that. And now this week's question flows out of that. And let's recite it together also. Question three. What do the Scriptures principally teach?
The Scriptures principally teach what man is to believe concerning God and what duty God requires of man.
Now, it is very important to know what the principal teachings of God's Word are. We will look at the importance of knowing this as our first heading. It's always a problem in anything to miss the main point. You know, you can be involved in a situation and miss the main point. Suppose you ask someone to look after your yard. This is a spring, summer kind of a thing. You ask someone to look after your yard while you're gone on vacation, and the grass is, of course, going to be growing, and you're going to be gone for several weeks. And so you say, "Can you look after my yard while I'm gone?" The person says, "Yes," you know, and you agree to pay them $50 to look after your yard while you're gone. But the person you hired to look after your yard thinks that by that you mean that you want him to guard your yard, make sure that there's no trespassers or anything. And so the people that normally take a shortcut through your yard are doing so, and you know, they notice the grass is getting kind of tall. But anyway, your buddy that you hired comes out and says, "Hey, you know, stay off this property. This is this belongs to these people that live here. You know, I'm looking after their yard for them." And so the people, "Oh, okay. They always let us come through, but you know, whatever you say." So they go around and find a different way to go through. And anyway, you come back and the grass is almost too tall for you to mow. And you know, you go and see the fella and say, "You know, what happened here? Well, you told me to look. I didn't ask you to look after my yard." And he said, "Well, yeah, I did. You know, I chased away a couple of dogs that were in your yard, and I told people that were trespassing to get off." And you say, "Oh, well, you know, that's not really what I meant." And so he missed the main point. And that caused a problem. And you owe him $50. So now a more serious case would be a couple that comes for Christian counseling. And you sit down with them and you talk about it, and you work through some things, and you begin to talk to them about the roles that they need to have as husband and wife. You talk about to the husband about how he needs to be the head of his home, and you have him learn some scriptures about how he's to be the head of his home, like Christ is the head of the church, and you take him through that. And so he begins to, you know, get hold of that, and maybe it's somebody that is, you know, from out of town, so you don't really get to follow up with him very much. And then you go to check on him, you know, sometime later, maybe 6 weeks later, to see how they're doing. And things aren't going very well. And you find out that this guy, the way he took, you explain it all to him, but he missed the main point. What he thought when you said that he was the head of the home was that meant he gets to be the boss. And he gets to order everybody around, and he gets to tell them, you know, what he wants and when he wants it and how he wants it and all that kind of thing. He misses the point that being the head of the home is being responsible to minister Christ's love to his family and to lead them authoritatively in the ways that please the Lord. He thinks it's just a ticket for him to order them around in selfish ways. So he missed the point. What did it mean to be the head of the home? Now, missing the principal teachings of the Scripture, and of course, that's in a way what happened with him, but missing even the principal teachings of Scripture, the more important teachings than a man's role in his home, is an even worse problem. And there are many people that do. They go to church each week, and maybe they even read the Bible every day, but they never learn what the essential things of the Scripture are. They are religious, and they think they are right with God, and they latch on to some less important things that the Word teaches. But they miss the point. They do not know God. They do not know His Son, Jesus Christ, in a saving way. This is a tragedy with devastating eternal consequences. They feel good all the way to hell. I'm a Christian, I go to church, they say, and they don't even know essentially what it is to be a Christian. See, they've missed the main point. Now, the Scripture reading that I've chosen for today, in that Scripture reading, Jesus challenges the respected religious leaders of His day because they had missed the point. They had missed the main point, the principal things of God's Word. They were very busy. They were highly respected. They were esteemed in their community. Religious leaders can be highly revered and be completely missing the point of everything in true religion. So please give me your attention as I read to you from God's Word. And you can see for yourself. The Scripture reading is from Matthew 23, and I'm going to begin in verse 23. Chapter 23, verse 23 of Matthew's Gospel. Here then is the Word of God. Woe to you, scribes and Pharisees, hypocrites! For you pay tithe of mint and anise and cumin, and have neglected the weightier matters of the law, justice and mercy and faith. These you ought to have done without leaving the others undone. Blind guides who strain out a gnat and swallow a camel. Woe to you, scribes and Pharisees, hypocrites! For you cleanse the outside of the cup and dish, but inside they are full of extortion and self-indulgence. Blind Pharisee, first cleanse the inside of the cup and dish, that the outside of them may be clean also. Woe to you, scribes and Pharisees, hypocrites! For you are like whitewashed tombs, which indeed appear beautiful outwardly, but inside are full of dead men's bones and all uncleanness. Even so, you also outwardly appear righteous to men, but inside you are full of hypocrisy and lawlessness. Woe to you, scribes and Pharisees, hypocrites! Because you build the tombs of the prophets and adorn the monuments of the righteous and say, if we had lived in the days of our fathers, we would not have been partakers with them in the blood of the prophets. Therefore, you are witnesses against yourselves that you are sons of those who murdered the prophets. Fill up then the measure of your father's guilt. Serpents, brood of vipers, how can you escape the condemnation of hell? Therefore, indeed, I send you prophets, wise men and scribes. Some of them you will kill and crucify, and some of them you will scourge in your synagogues and persecute from city to city, that on you may come all the righteous blood shed on the earth, from the blood of righteous Abel to the blood of Zechariah, son of Berechiah, whom you murdered between the temple and the altar. Assuredly, I say to you, all these things will come upon this generation. O Jerusalem, Jerusalem, the one who kills the prophets and stones those who are sent to her, how often I wanted to gather your children together as a hen gathers her chicks under her wings, but you were not willing. See, your house is left to you desolate. For I say to you, you shall see me no more till you say, blessed is he who comes in the name of the Lord. And may the Lord bless the reading of his holy word. You can see here, Jesus charges these zealous, religious, spiritual leaders with missing the point. In verse 23, he said that they tithe the herbs from their gardens. Okay, so you got a little bit of, stuff from your herbs, and they take that and they take off the 10%, measure it out, make sure they got their 10%, and they tithe that very carefully, making sure that they were tithing everything just the way they were supposed to do. Jesus says, you do that and you miss the weightier matters of the law, the important things. You pay tithe of mint and anise and cumin, but have neglected the weightier matters of the law, justice, mercy, and faith. And the result is that they end up actually hating the true prophets that come to them, including God's Son, who is the ultimate prophet, who is the Son of God from heaven, the very Word of God who came to minister. These men are so pleased with their outward conformity to God's law that they see no need for a Savior like Jesus Christ. They see no need for God's mercy in their life. They don't see the justice that God requires. They think they are just. They think they are righteous because we're tithing of our herbs. Jesus makes it clear that in this case, missing the point has eternal consequences. He says, how shall you escape the condemnation of hell? So they were involved with the Word of God and the things of God, but they missed the whole point. Now let me give you a modern illustration of missing the main point of God's Word. Suppose that you finally got your friend that you've been trying to get to come to church with you. And they come to church and the sermon is on Acts chapter 9 about Paul's conversion on the road to Damascus. Great sermon! So the gospel's there and the gospel is clearly laid out and the preaching of the word, and you're, you know, kind of looking over at your friend and wondering what are they getting out of this, you know. And then afterwards, you know, they seem to be pretty encouraged. But lots of people are around talking, so you don't really get to talk to them very much and find out what they thought. But on the way out the door, they say, you know, this is really great. I'm really glad I came. I learned so much. I'm let's get together on Wednesday and I'll tell you all about it. I'm going to go home and read the Bible. Like, whoa, this is amazing. I'm so happy, right? And then you get together with them on Wednesday. And they say, yeah, that was great. They have their Bible, you know, they're waving their Bible and they come in and open it up. And they're, yeah, I've been reading the Bible and I was so excited when we read about Paul and that he went to Damascus. Because I have a friend that lives in Damascus, and I actually went to visit him there one time. And I didn't know that Damascus was a city that long ago, back when Paul was around. That's just amazing. And they say, I was looking in the Bible, and I found out it was even older than that. And you're like, oh. And he said, well, what did you think about Paul's conversion when he saw the light on? Oh, yeah, they said something about that, didn't they? But it was amazing, you know, there's a street right in the middle, it's called Straight Street, and it mentioned that in the passage in Acts. I couldn't believe it, because I was on that street, right where Paul, and you're like, he missed the point. Like, he didn't get it, he missed the whole thing. It's very, very, very discouraging. There are lots of scriptural examples that we could point to where people miss the principal things. Paul warned Timothy in the beginning of his epistle to Timothy about certain teachers at Ephesus who were concerned with genealogies instead of with the principal things. They weren't concerned about Jesus and salvation, but they were studying the genealogies. And Jesus, when he fed the 5,000, what did they want to do? They wanted to make him king. Well, that would be like the guys being all excited, hey, you know, I came to church and I'm so excited about what I learned. There was, wow, this guy fed 5,000 people. Let's make him king. But when Jesus began to talk to them, it turned out that they weren't looking for a savior. They were looking for someone that would deliver them from the Romans. They missed the point. And when Jesus got finished talking to them, they all went away, except for his 12 disciples. And even Jesus' own disciples, though, they supposed at first that Jesus would set up a throne in Jerusalem and that they would be on the right and the left, you know, sitting beside him and ruling and having honors and privileges in this world. And Jesus kept telling them, I'm going to be crucified and you're going to suffer. And they kept saying, can we sit on your right hand? And who's going to be the greatest? And all right up till the time he was crucified. They missed the point. Now, they got the point after he was crucified and he came back and it all came together and they understood. But you see that it's very easy to miss a point. So it's a very serious thing to miss the principal things that God's Word teaches. But now we need to look at what the principal things are that the Bible teaches. There are two principal things that are mentioned. You already know what they are from the Catechism. It says that the Scriptures principally teach what man is to believe concerning God and what duty God requires of man. To be a Christian, you must believe the truth and you must live the truth. Now, there's these two categories are described in a variety of ways. Sometimes we refer to them as faith and duty. Right? Faith, there's things you believe, and duty, the things that you're to do. We can refer to them as faith and practice. You may have heard that. The Latin words are very interesting. Credenda, agenda. Credenda is like creed. You hear the word creed in that? The things that you believe. Agenda. An agenda is the things that you do. The confession refers to the Bible as the rule of faith and life. That's very similar, you see, to faith and practice, things to believe, things to do. All falls in the same category. Let's look at each of these headings in more detail. These two things are, in fact, a summary of the whole rest of the Catechism. So you sort of have the introduction with these first three questions, and then with question 4, all the way through question 37, you have the things that we're to believe concerning God. And then from question 38, all the way through to 107, you have the things that we're to do. Okay, so the Catechism, this is an outline for the whole Catechism that we're getting ready to look at. We see the structure of the entire Catechism. If you kind of flip along, if you have your catechisms there, and kind of flip along with me now and look at this kind of survey, and you'll see, first of all, okay, what man is to believe concerning God? It's developed in questions 4 through 38. Questions 4 through 6 speak of who God is, of His attributes, of His Trinity, triune nature. Questions 7 through 11 speak of Him as the one who planned everything pertaining to us, His decrees, and who carries out His plan or His decrees by creating us and then by governing everything that He made. Question 12 through 19 speak of the covenant that God made with us, of how we broke it and fell into condemnation, fell into sin and misery under His curse. Okay, so that's questions 12 through 19. Then questions 20 through 28 are much brighter. They speak of how God sent His Son Jesus in the flesh to redeem us, how He came to save us and the things that He did to save us, who He was, how He was God and man, all of those kind of things. And then question 29 through 38, questions 29 through 38, speak of all the benefits of salvation that the Spirit of God applies to the elect. Justification, adoption, sanctification, other benefits that we have in Christ. The resurrection to everlasting life is the last one. So you have all those things that you're to believe. So yes, questions 4 through 38. And then those are the essentials of the faith, what we're to believe from God's holy word. And then the catechism goes on to the second sort of principal things, what duty, the duty that God requires of man. What are we to do? What's our practice? This is developed again in questions 39 through 107. If you look there, it begins by talking about God's moral law, which is summarized in the Ten Commandments. And you know, the moral law is the stuff that goes on all the time. Like, we're creatures, God is creator, we're neighbors to each other. We're always supposed to live according to the moral law. The ceremonial law are the things like the temple ceremonies and things like that that change. So this is the moral law that's summarized in the Ten Commandments. Questions 39 through 44 introduce us to the moral law and the Ten Commandments. And then questions 45 through 81, it's a long section, go into an explanation of each commandment, showing what each one requires and what each one forbids. And if there's any extra things that are added on, like particular things, promises or warnings that are added. Then in questions 82 through 84, we're told that we can't perfectly keep God's commandments in this life. Now, we already knew that. from the first part, the things that we're to believe. But we're told there, hey, you can't do this and you deserve to go to hell on account of your disobedience. Then the rest of the catechism tells us what to do to be saved. So we're not saved by keeping the moral law, but we're saved by what? Faith in Jesus Christ. By repenting of our sins, believing on Jesus Christ, and continuing in the means of grace that God has given us. That's what question 85 teaches us. The summary. How to be saved. How do we escape the wrath and curse of God that's due to us for sin? That's question 85. And it opens up the rest of the catechism. Okay, faith and repentance are explained in question 86 and 87. Now you might say, well, that seems really short. Just one statement about faith and repentance and then this whole section on the means of grace. Well, the reason it's like that is because we've already dealt with faith and repentance. You see, when you talk about faith, what is it that you're to believe? All those things that we studied in the first part of the catechism from question 4 to 38. The things where it talks particularly about salvation, faith in Jesus Christ. And then the repentance part. Well, that's when you turn from your own way to go in God's way. What's God's way? It's a moral law. The Ten Commandments. So really, we've already looked at. So these are just questions that are saying, this is what you've got to do. You've got to turn to God's way, repentance. And you've got to trust not in your own righteousness, but in Jesus Christ, as we've just been talking about Him in all the first part of the catechism. Okay, so that's how it's laid out. Okay, then we come to the means of grace. We're told the means of grace from question 88 introduces us to these means. The word, sacraments, and prayer, those are the means of grace. And then you see the rest of the catechism follows that sub-outline. So questions 89 through 90 speak about how to use the word. How do we study the Scriptures? What is the preaching of the Word? Those kind of things. How does the Word work in our lives? Questions 91 through 97 talk about how to use the sacraments. Baptism and the Lord's Supper. How are we to receive them? How are we to administer them? And then questions 98 through 107 talk about prayer and how we're to pray. So you see that in the Catechism, we have the principal things that we need to know. So we're getting ready in this catechism study to study the principal things. We've already studied the principal things. What is the chief end of man? To glorify God and to enjoy Him forever. Now we've talked about the two things that we're to believe and the duty that God requires of us. Now, you see, in the future weeks, we're going to be mapping all of this out as we study these things. We can see in the Bible that faith and duty are indeed the principal things. For example, in John's writings, John tells us why he writes. Sometimes he says, I write to you that. Toward the end of his gospel, he says that he writes that we might believe. In John 20:31, he says, But these are written that you may believe that Jesus is the Christ, the Son of God, and that believing you may have life in His name. So you see how the Word of God confirms that one of the principal things is what we believe. And the other one, how we live? Well, in his first epistle, he says that he's writing to tell us what we're to do. In 1 John 2:1, he says, My little children, these things I write to you so that you may not sin. And then he goes on to tell us about how we're to love our brother, about how we're to keep the commandments of God, about how we're to follow Jesus Christ. He goes into that in the rest of 1 John. So John says that in his writings, he tells us that the principal things that he writes about, what we're to believe and what we're to do. Now we find something similar in Paul when he summarizes what he taught. Remember when we studied Acts and Paul gathered the Ephesian elders together and he talked to them about his ministry and what he had done. And he was leaving and he was charging them to watch over the flock of God. And he said, when he summarized all of his teaching, Acts 20:21, he said it was repentance toward God and faith toward our Lord Jesus Christ. What do we have there? Faith and duty. Except he reverses the order, doesn't he? Repentance and faith. Repentance towards God speaks of our duty, like we mentioned, to turn from our own way to follow God's commandments. And faith toward our Lord Jesus Christ refers, of course, to what we're to believe about God and His saving work. How we're to trust in Jesus Christ who died for us and not to trust in our own works. Now, I could go on and speak about of Moses, the prophets, the Psalms, the teachings of Jesus Himself. And I do want to speak about one thing that Jesus said, and that would be in the Great Commission at the end of Matthew's Gospel when He's sending His disciples out. He's telling them what He wants them to do in the New Testament, how He wants them to minister to the church that He is establishing. And He says to go into all the world and make disciples of all nations. What two things do they need to do to make disciples? Well, He says, baptizing them in the name of the Father, Son, and Holy Spirit. Well, what are they doing then? That means that they're telling them about Jesus and His salvation and about the Holy Spirit. And they're baptizing them into the name of the Father, Son, and Holy Spirit. So He's preaching faith. He's saying, tell them the gospel and baptize them into the gospel of grace. Bring them into this saving work. They come in confessing the Lord Jesus Christ and His salvation. And then the second thing He says, okay, the first one, baptizing them in the name of the Father, Son, and Holy Spirit, that's faith. Second one, teaching them to observe all things that I have commanded you. So there's the duty. So Jesus wants us to keep commandments. Those are the two essential things that Christ wants to be ministered in His church. So you can see that faith and duty are principal things that God's Word teaches. It's very important for you to keep these two things together. Sadly, there is a tendency to emphasize one at the expense of the other. I remember when I first became a Christian, and as I toured around, and I sometimes spoke in different churches and just tell people how I was converted, and I recognized this problem in the many churches. As soon as I was converted, there would be one church that emphasized practice but neglected doctrine. So they emphasized action and duty. And then there would be another church that emphasized sound doctrine to the neglect of practice. They emphasized faith instead of practice. They had truth without love, if that was possible. Now, from observation, you would almost think that faith and obedience are incompatible with each other. But the Bible, as we saw, says that they're inseparable, that you can't really have one without another. Perhaps they are only incompatible apart from God's grace. You know what I mean by that? It means that you can't live your life in the flesh and maintain sound doctrine and diligent practice. You cannot have faith and love at the same time unless God is enabling you to do that. You're always going to err. The natural man devoid of God's Spirit will always be lopsided. He cannot retain faith and obedience at the same time. And of course, you really don't have one if you don't have the other. If we're going to have both, though, it will be by grace. We need to pray that we would have both faith and practice. Now, those who focus on what to believe but ignore duty are addressed in the Scriptures in a number of places. James 2, though, is one of the places where they're clearly addressed. Okay? James says, James 2:17, faith by itself, if it does not have works, is dead. Now, he goes on to explain, do you think the devil believes in Jesus Christ? Do you think he believes that Jesus rose from the dead? Yeah. He knows all about that. He definitely believes that Jesus. Does he trust in Jesus? Does he serve? He has faith. He knows the facts. But he doesn't have any outworking of that. He doesn't worship Him. He doesn't acknowledge Him. He doesn't trust Him or serve Him. That's the way I was before my conversion. I believed all the facts. I believed that Jesus died on the cross. I even believed that Jesus was the only way that a person could go to heaven, was by trusting in Him. But I had never repented of my sins. I wasn't following God. I didn't care to follow God. I had never turned to God with sorrow for my sin to follow Jesus Christ. The grace of God had not worked in my heart. I had believed that forgiveness came by trusting Jesus and what He did, but I had not repented. So I had faith toward the Lord Jesus Christ, but didn't have repentance toward God. And I really didn't have faith, because if I had really had a faith, I would have repented. Okay, then you meet the other kind of false Christian. Those who focus on their duty, but who are without faith. This is the problem that many of the Jews had. Paul writes to them about this in Romans 10:3, where he says, for they being ignorant of God's righteousness, Okay, the things that they were supposed to believe. And seeking to establish their own righteousness. Okay, so they were busy keeping commandments. Have not submitted to the righteousness of God. For Christ is the end of the law for righteousness to everyone who believes. So they were busy keeping God's commandments, so busy keeping God's commandments that they didn't notice that they needed a Savior. They didn't notice that Jesus came to save them from their sins. Because they were so busy keeping, they were a little bit resentful when they found out that Jesus might say something like that, or anybody would say something like that, because, hey, we're righteous. We don't need a Savior like that. We need a Savior to give us a better life. We don't need a Savior from our sins. We're God's righteous, holy people. What are you telling us this for? See, it's kind of like the church that I grew up in. The pastors didn't believe that the Bible was the Word of God, and they thought Jesus was just a man. They didn't think that he was really the Son of God and that he was a man that had a good example. And they admired him. They talked about him a lot. And they called him the Son of God, but they meant it in a different way if you asked them. They didn't really believe he was God in the flesh. And they were busy doing good works. You know, we had soup kitchens, and they were promoting their version of social justice and in various ways. They missed, though, the very gospel. The great need of the nations. They would send missionaries to do good works. And they didn't even tell them about Jesus. Because these men were, they didn't have faith. You see, they missed the principal things. They also had their own distorted views of obedience. So they really didn't live godly lives. One of the ministers I had, he would curse and stuff, and they would sexual immorality and things. They didn't really think that there was anything wrong with that. They would support things like abortion and same-sex marriage. They didn't support that back in those days, but they would be supporting that today. And they would neglect the Bible's teaching on fornication and that sort of thing. So you see again that even though they had an outward, they were focused on duty and commandments. They even failed in keeping the commandments. And they didn't regard the things that they needed to believe at all. So you see how important it is to get the principal things right. If you neglect the weightier matters, then you're going to err. But as I have said, it's hard to maintain both faith and duty. So how do you go about keeping the principal things as principal things in your life? How do you hold on to faith and duty? Well, first of all, we're to help each other to do this. Preachers are to be like Paul and faithfully preach the whole counsel of God. Woe to the preacher who preaches doctrine but not duty, or who preaches duty but neglects doctrine. He will have to answer to God for that. In Acts chapter 20, Paul said that he was innocent of the blood of all men because he taught repentance toward God and faith toward our Lord Jesus Christ. The implication is that if he had not taught both of those, then he would have been guilty that people under his ministry went to hell. Now, they'd be guilty too. But Paul would be responsible because he didn't tell them the whole counsel of God. Now, of course, it's no excuse for them following the bad preaching if he had done that. Jesus speaks of how the scribes and Pharisees made disciples that were children of hell. Knowing this, then, ought to motivate you to pray for those who preach the word to you, to pray for me, that I would preach the whole counsel of God and that I would not neglect the principal things that God has given in his word. And brothers and sisters, we're to help each other by admonishing each other as well. That's a second way that we're to help each other. If there is someone among us who we find out doesn't really believe the Bible, or maybe they don't believe that Jesus is really the Son of God, like those ministers I grew up with. You need to say something to them. Say, look, let's talk about this. Let's go out for coffee. Let's sit down and talk about this. Or if you feel like you don't know enough, you can get someone to go and help you, one of the elders or whatever. And if they won't hear in any case, then take someone else with you. And if they still won't hear, you bring them before the church. You know that people have to be removed sometimes for their false belief. For unbelief. We not only remove people when they do sins, like they commit a particular sin, but also when they reject saying that Jesus is God, or the Bible is the Word of God. We would try to win them. We would try to persuade them. That's what church discipline is about. And that's how we help each other. because the person that denies the true faith is in danger of hell. And likewise, though, if you know someone that's living in immorality, say, oh, well, he believes in Jesus. Yeah, but if he's living in immorality and he's not repenting, then you need to go and say something to him and warn him, because he's indicating that he's not really a disciple of Jesus Christ. You need to plead with him to repent. And if he will not repent, then get someone to go with you. Matthew 18, if he still won't repent, then bring him before the elders, and we will warn that person, and we will try to persuade them from God's word and bringing the dangers to them, calling them to repent. We will have to put them out of the church, though, if they will not, in hopes that they will repent and that their sin won't spread in the congregation. Neglecting to deal with such things is what causes churches to go astray. See, many times when people first start believing wrong things or living in a wrong way, then the people in the church know that it's wrong. They say, well, you know, we don't want to make any ruffle feathers, and we don't want to bother anyone. And of course, it's a hard thing to say something to people. So they just kind of, you know, they distance themselves, and everybody does that. And then after a while, those things become accepted in the church. And then after a while, nobody even knows what you're supposed to believe anymore. And they start thinking that those immoral things and disobedient things are things that are okay. So we have to watch, you see. We have a duty to each other. We don't want to get numb to what the Scripture principally teaches, because it will destroy us. Will Jesus threaten the churches in Revelation that he would take their lampstand away? And that's what will happen to us. We'll lose the gospel. A second thing you can do to maintain the principal things. So that's the first thing, is we help each other. Second thing you can do to maintain the principal things is to study the Scriptures. It's important to read the whole Bible, and not just to gravitate to your favorite books or your favorite passages. I'm sometimes surprised by how many Christians I meet that have not read the Bible all the way through. And if you haven't, I would encourage you to do so. It's the book that God gave us. It's His holy word. It is true that there are many details that are not essential. We're talking about essential things, aren't we? You know, if you spend all your time memorizing the genealogies and Chronicles, it's not going to be very profitable for you. It'd be much better for you to memorize the book of Ephesians or John's Gospel or something, if you're going to focus on something. But it's important to read the entire book so that you can see the overlay and you can see what are the principal things and what are the things that are emphasized all the way through. As you read, try to understand what the main point of each account is, and try to understand what the main point of each book in the Bible is. Look for the things that you are to believe. Look for the things that you are to do. Sometimes it's helpful to even write them down. What does this passage say that I ought to believe? What can I learn here? What should I do? And yes, you can also rely on the church to help you. Not everyone is a strong reader, so you can listen to others read if you're not a strong reader. Get an audio tape. Listen to the reading of the word in church carefully when it's read. John Brown of Haddington was greatly influenced. He was a minister in the old days, and he was greatly influenced by an elder in the church, a very godly elder who was illiterate. The man couldn't read at all, and he was an elder, because this man had practically memorized the whole Bible from hearing it read by other people. And so this man had the Scriptures right at his command. He couldn't even read. And so you see, this is a tremendous thing to have the Word of God that you can use that way. Look for what it teaches you. And of course, you can listen to sermons as well. You can rely on other people. Listen to the preaching of the Word and see what the primary things are that are brought out in a passage. You can also concentrate on some of the essential passages as you're guided by the church's creeds and catechisms. I've told you that the Westminster Shorter Catechism and Confession, those are summaries of the principal things. So you can look at some of the passages, like the Catechism goes through the Ten Commandments. Well, that's a principal passage in the Scripture. The Lord's Prayer, a principal passage in the Scripture. Talks about believing on the Lord Jesus Christ, about His virgin birth, about what He did on the cross. Principal passages, things that you want to focus on. So you can use the church and the help that is in the church to guide you in understanding the principal things. Okay, so that's the second thing, is to come to the Word itself. A third thing you must do if you're going to embrace and maintain the principles and teachings of the Word is to come with a right attitude to the Word. You'll come with hunger for God and for service to God. Proverbs encourages you to treat the Word as a precious treasure where you mine and search for the things that are contained in it. Surely you want to know the truth about God. What could be more important than to know your Creator? Surely you want to know about His works, what He has done, about the great things that He has done, about His saving work in Christ. Surely you want to know what He wants you to do, how you can please Him. Your chief end is to glorify God and to enjoy Him forever. Surely you want to do that, and you can't if you miss the principal things. So come with a yearning and an openness to learn what the Word says. Come with a right attitude. So many people come with closed minds. There's things that they don't want to believe. There's things that they don't want to practice. So they neglect things and they ignore things. Don't be like that. Who are you to modify God's Word and say, well, I don't want to do that, so I'm not going to do that, even though the Bible says that. Come to God's Word also with an eagerness, not just to know it factually, but to make it part of your life. Jesus taught that those who desire to do the will of God are the ones who will know the doctrine that He was teaching. Do you want to understand what God's Word says? Then start doing what you already know. If you're not doing and believing and following what you already know, why is God going to show you more? If you're not interested in knowing God and pleasing God, He's not interested in teaching you. You'll be warped in the ways I spoke about before. Maybe you'll be a duty person, or maybe you'll be a faith person that ignores the repentance. So come to the Word also with humility. Coming with humility means that you come recognizing that the Bible has spiritual truth that you can't understand as a natural person without God's help. The natural man, the Bible says, does not receive the things of the Spirit of God, for they are foolishness to him. He doesn't get it. So come with prayer. It's not about being smart. It's about being humble and looking for God's help. Come with prayer, asking God to show you His truth, to open your heart, to give you discernment and understanding, and then to give you grace to obey it. Have you ever noticed what Paul, the apostle, prays for when he says, I pray for you? Like he says that to the Philippians, he says that to the Ephesians, he says that to the Colossians. Over and over he says, I pray for you. You ever notice what he prays for? Very often it's for discernment. That you would understand what the Word teaches. And that you would do, that you may be able to do what the Word teaches. So that's his focus. That's what he wants with people. So coming to the Word, very, very important that we come depending on God to show us and help us to believe and practice what we learn. If you do, God will give you an understanding of the principal things to believe and the principal things to do. You may not know all the details, but you will have a good, solid understanding of the essential things that are summarized in our catechism. And you will know God. And you will know His Son, Jesus Christ, in a saving way. And you will live for Him. You will enjoy living for Him. And you will bring glory to Him forever. So please stand and let's ask God to help us. Gracious Heavenly Father, we thank You so much that, you know, in Your Word there are things that can occupy some great scholar as he minds out the depths of Your Word and the truths that are contained there. But Father, we thank You that the essential things are right there before us, plain and clear for us to be able to see and understand. And we don't have to be any kind of specialist or rocket scientist to be able to understand the principal things that Your Word teaches. And I pray, Lord, that You would help us to have a right attitude in coming to Your Word. That we would come with appropriate hunger, recognizing that this is the very Word of God. And Father, that we would come with humility, recognizing that we can neither understand nor practice anything that is spoken in Your Word and without Your help. And Father, we know that if we come that way, that You will teach us. And help us to come also doing what we already know, what You have already given us. Father, we thank You that that You have set these things before us and that You desire for us to know them. It's not like that You're trying to withhold Your truth from us and we're trying to get it. but it's rather that you have set forth your truth for us, and you've pushed it upon us, you've brought it to us, and we are the ones who are resistant and stubborn and who pull away and who don't regard what you have said. So, Father, grant us repentance about that, that we may come to you. And we pray that we would have these two key things of repentance towards God and faith toward our Lord Jesus Christ, of faith and duty. We pray this in Jesus' name. Amen. May the Lord your God be with you as he was with your fathers. May he not leave you nor forsake you, that he may incline your hearts to himself, to walk in his ways, to keep his commandments and his statutes and his judgments, which he commanded your fathers. Amen.